Well, as we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This morning, as we're continuing our series through the attributes of God, we've come to God's attribute of being transcendent. God's attribute of being transcendent. In Romans chapter 1, it's we're reminded of this transcendency, this really distinction between God and His creation. As Paul is writing to the Romans, and as in these verses, he is speaking about the wrath of God being revealed to a sinful humanity, a sinful nation. And so beginning in verse 18, I'll read through verse 25 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word, and now the preaching of His Word as well. In verses 23 through 25 there, Paul is admonishing a sinful humanity because it has rejected the truth of God that has been evident since the creation of the world. That His divine nature, His eternal power, has been clearly perceived through everything that has been made. So that throughout the history of the world, humanity was always and is always without excuse. Because as Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. Although they don't use their mouths to speak, yet day after day, as creation continues to be firmly established and upheld by God, it is declaring the majesty of God and the glory of God. And it's an important distinction that we remember that God is the creator of all of these things. And what he is admonishing the people here is that people were turning from God, not acknowledging Him as God, and instead turning to what was created and worshiping it as God, as if God were somehow in these things that He has made. And they were worshiping it, the creation, rather than the one who made it. It's not the purpose of creation. The creation is to show the glory of God, not to be worshipped as God. And so the distinction is made and must be upheld between the Creator and His creation. And this is seen especially, and when we think about and we meditate upon the transcendency of God. God transcending His creation. If you look up transcendent in the dictionary, you would find that a definition above or beyond the range of normal or merely physical human experience. So above and beyond what we normally or physically experience. Above and beyond anything that we take in with our senses. Anything that we experience in our daily lives. Anything that we experience. And this is really kind of balancing out this attribute of God. If you recall several weeks ago And we looked at what we call God's imminence, that he is near, that he is close at hand. We focused on there just how God is near to us and in his creation. He's not an impersonal, far-off deity. In a sense, the transcendency of God, we're reminded of the fact that although God is near to us, he is not like us. Although we are made in his image, he is not as we are. He is completely and totally different. He is beyond anything that we could be, anything that we could experience. And as we look at and focus on this concept of God's transcendency, what I hope we're left with and how it applies and affects us is that as we meditate upon this attribute of God, as we see it, that we will be left in a certain sense in fear of God, but also as his children, as his people, that we will be in awe of him. So it's a twofold effect, a fear, a godly fear that we are to have as his people of God. But then also to be just in awe of who he is. So that's the theme we'll be looking at this morning. For you and I to fear and be in awe of our transcendent God. And we'll be looking at it in two points. In the first, focusing on fearing God. We're to fear our transcendent God. Now, when we consider, his transcendency. We've been looking at the various attributes of God. And as God is one, he is not a bunch of different parts. I mean, all of his attributes are really, intertwined. They are who he is. And we can't really actually distinguish them. But we do so that our mind can help our feeble minds kind of wrap ourselves around who God is. And understand him on some level. But when we consider the fact that he's transcendent, we need to keep in mind all those attributes that we've looked at, and there are a few yet remaining, in realizing that even as we've touched upon them and who God is, they are in reality far above anything that we could actually describe. In God, in his reality, in who he is. He has, as our standards put it, the Westminster Confession of Faith, he has condescended to us to reveal to us who he is in a way that we can understand that we might know him. But we also know that we, in our limited minds, as creatures, cannot fully ever comprehend God in his fullness. In his entirety. And in this way, he is transcendent, beyond what we could fully grasp and understand. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, a portion of what we read for the call to worship this morning, the living creatures are surrounding God's throne continually, are crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That phrase, holy, 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 three times in quick succession repeated, the holiness of God. As we consider God in his holiness, when we looked at it, we remarked that his holiness is his perfection and purity. His being without any stain or wrinkle, his perfection in purity. But it goes far beyond even what we discussed in that sermon, far beyond what we know. He is holy on a level that we can never fully understand or grasp. And this is seen as we've been going through Acts in the adult Sunday school class. In one of the adult Sunday school classes, we've been looking at, over the past few weeks, Paul. And we've been going over his testimony as he gives it three times in the book of Acts. And when he gives it, he specifically mentions how when he was on the road to Damascus with orders to imprison and persecute the church, as Jesus appears to him, he specifically mentions that it was at midday. It was at midday that this happened, when the sun is at its highest in the sky, bright and beating down upon them. But what happens when Paul sees Jesus Christ and Jesus appears to him is that even at midday, when the sun is at its brightest in the sky, Paul says that a bright light shone around us. The holiness of Jesus Christ, so bright, so glorious, that it makes the sun in its brightest point in the sky just a mere light bulb in comparison. His holiness goes beyond what we could understand. So let's put that in perspective. Why am I focusing on this? This is about his transcendency. It's for us to realize and understand that as we consider God in his transcendency, that these attributes that we've been talking about and we've come to an understanding of, we need to keep in mind that they go beyond what we could even comprehend. So we consider ourselves and who we are apart from Christ in our natural born state. When we say that we are sinners before a holy God, the chasm between the two words there is of such an extent that we cannot fully comprehend its breadth and its depth. Because we have not begun to even understand in a measure of fullness how holy God is and how far below him we are as sinful creatures. He is transcendent in his holiness. He is also transcendent in his knowledge. I mean, we just talked about a few weeks ago how he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. But how often do we really think about what that means? Ezekiel 11:5 puts it this way, that he knows our thoughts. He knows every little inmost thought that we've ever had. And he knows every single thought of every single human being now alive and every single human being that has ever lived throughout history. He knows what is going on in the farthest reaches of the universe. He knows what's going on in the depths of the deepest portions of our oceans, in every nation, in every tribe, language, and tongue. He knows everything. And so as we stand before him, we can stand before him knowing that he knows every piece about us. There is nothing that we can hide. He knows everything, even the things that we don't know about ourselves, he knows. He is transcendent in his power. Psalm 62:11 says that power belongs to God. He is all powerful. But his power goes beyond even what we can imagine, Scripture says, in his ability to do things. We take what our conception is of what it means to be all-powerful and then continue to multiply that over and over again, we will just begin to scratch the surface of the power that God has. He is transcendent in his sovereignty. In Daniel 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Who will stay his hand?" And in Job 33:13, we're told that he will never answer to anyone for his actions. He is completely and absolutely, totally sovereign. So how should we respond to such a being? What is the appropriate response to a being like this? Well, Scripture teaches us that fear is a good thing. Fear is an appropriate reaction to God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The But we also see in Proverbs 14:27 that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Is a fountain of life. That one may turn away from the snares of death. Why is fear a good thing? When Alicia and I were traveling out here in 2009, we spent a couple days in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and in the Grand Teton National Park. And before we went to dinner one day, we decided to just kind of, you know, look around Jackson Hole, and we were in a bookstore. And I found an old used book, and its title was A Thousand Ways to Die in a National Park. And so I just read through a few of the accounts of, you know, when national parks were, I mean, we enjoy relatively safe national parks, but it's always good to remember that it is wild country and things can happen. But back when they were being formed, before railings were put up, before signs were put up, you have stories of people running headlong and jumping into hot boiling pools and dying instantly. It's good to fear. Fear is good in that it can preserve us. Fear would keep people from running headlong and just jumping into a boiling pool that they had known nothing about. Fear keeps us driving in a safe way because we don't want to have an accident. We want to do our best to make sure that we don't cause other people harm, our own family harm, or ourselves harm. The fear of the Lord is a good thing, even for believers. He is holy beyond measure. He is, his knowledge and understanding of us is complete. He is all-powerful beyond what we could imagine. He is transcendent. And the knowledge that we have of him, although it's complete to a certain extent in that he's given us what we need to know about him, he's given us everything that we need to know about him, yet it is merely scratching the surface of our knowledge and understanding of an infinite and holy God. One man, his name is Thomas Brown, said a long time ago in the 1600s, "I fear God, but I am not afraid of him." That should be the response of the believer. We should fear our God. But we don't have to tremble in fear before him. We don't have to be afraid of him. But the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord will persuade us and move us forward in our pursuit of holiness and sanctification. In seeking to live out our confession, our testimony, our faith. The fear of God is a good thing. And especially for those who are apart from Christ. If there be any here who do not yet know Christ, if we know those that don't know Christ, fear should be their response. Because although we fear the Lord, but don't have to be afraid of him, those who are apart from Christ still stand as sinners condemned justly by God. They still stand on their own merits and how far they fall short before a holy and righteous God. So our first response, brothers and sisters, as we consider the transcendency of God and how he goes beyond what we can even know or experience of his holiness, of his knowledge, of his power, his sovereignty, is to be fear. Is a holy, righteous, just fear of our transcendent God. Now for the unbeliever, that's where it ends. For those who are without Christ, if they die and stand before his judgment, that's all that they will have. is that terror, that paralyzing fear of God as they stand before Him in judgment. But for His people, it does not end there for us. As we consider His transcendency, we can be in awe of our transcendent God. The fear moving from what drives us to repent and to turn to Him, to now beholding Him in awe of who He is and worshiping Him. So as we've covered various attributes in His holiness, knowledge, power, and sovereignty, and how His transcendency in these areas can induce fear in us, let us also remember His attributes of goodness. In Psalm 119:68, He is good in all that He does. As we consider the goodness of God and that God is good in all that He does, yet that is still just scratching the surface of His goodness. He is good. And the goodness that He has and that He is beyond measure. It is beyond our comprehension. It is beyond our experience. He is that good. He is also transcendent in His graciousness. You know, we had looked at, you know, Revelation 4 verse 8 that says, "Holy, holy, holy." And if you recall back in your mind when we looked at His attribute of graciousness, I preached on Psalm 136. And it's because in that psalm, you know, it's commonly understood that when something is repeated over and over again in Scripture, it's important. And so we see God's holiness rightly as very important because it's repeated three times. Well, God's steadfast love, His mercy, His grace is repeated over 20 times in Psalm 136. And when He has an opportunity to introduce Himself to Moses, what does He do? He emphasized the fact that He is a God merciful and gracious, showing steadfast love to thousands of generations to those who love Me and obey My commandments. It's His mercy, it's His grace that He emphasizes. And as we consider the grace that God has shown to us in Christ, it is just a scratch on the surface of the depth of His graciousness. He is transcendent in His graciousness. He is transcendent in His jealousy. In Exodus 34, verse 14, we are told that God is a jealous God whose name is Jealous. He is jealous for His people. He is jealous for His worship. And His jealousness for us and for His worship goes beyond what we can imagine. But also, in Romans 5, verse 8, there we read that God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is transcendent in His love. I mean, that verse is a profound and beautiful expression of the love of God for us as people. And that while we were His enemies, while we were still sinners, while we were opposed to Him, while we were living in rebellion to Him, shaking our fists at Him, He loved us to the point of sacrificing His Son for us. But then also reminding you of the attributes we looked at in the previous point. The fact that He is transcendent in His holiness, He's sinless in His knowledge. He knows us, and yet He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world anyway. His sovereignty, He is in complete and total control. In His power, He can actually accomplish what He says He will do. So how should we, as His people, respond to such a heavenly Father that we have? We should be in awe of Him. Day to day, may we remind ourselves of the God that we worship, of the God that we serve. It's easy for us to get trapped in our day-to-day lives, in what is right before us, that we forget to look our eyes to Christ and the God that we serve, and how awesome He truly is. That word awesome is thrown around a lot in our society. You see it in advertisements for movies, you know, quotation mark, awesome. You know, what is truly awesome? What is truly awe-inspiring? The only one that is worthy of that title is God Himself. He alone is awesome. He alone is worthy of our worship. And His transcendence is a good thing for us to remember, to meditate upon, to focus upon. He is not as a creature. He is not made of wood and stone. He is not in His creation so that we should worship the creation. He is distinct. He is unique. And in the opening verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all that we know of Him that He has revealed to us, and all that we need to know, let us keep in mind that that is just a scratching on the surface of who God is. In the magnitude and the majesty of His holiness and His glory, in His love and His grace and His mercy, of His justice, of His righteousness, He exceeds far beyond any of our human experiences, whether it be physical or spiritual. He is transcendent. So as we worship, as we serve this transcendent God, let us do so in a godly and holy fear, but also in awe in who our God is. Amen. Our gracious and holy, majestic God, we give You praise that You are far beyond anything that we could imagine, anything that we could ever conjure up. When we consider Your transcendency and the alternative of turning to gods of wood and stone or gods of our own design, it is the foolishness of such an action is all the more evident. You are far greater than anything that You have created. And Your greatness and Your power and Your majesty and Your holiness far exceeds anything that we can know and understand. Even, Lord, after 10,000 years in eternity, we will still not completely know or comprehend the vastness of Your holiness, of Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, and who You are. You are infinite, and You transcend Your creation. May we, Lord, walk in a holy fear before You. And may we, Lord, walk in awe of who You are. And if there be any here today who do not yet know You, we do pray that they would realize who You are, and that by Your mercy that You would send Your Spirit to soften their heart, and may they bow in fear before You, repenting of their sins and turning to You for salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.